Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather here and study your word. I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to see what you were teaching through this book of Exodus. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus really is God's story of how he brought Israel out of slavery. He brought them into the wilderness and he made them his own treasured possession. With a mighty display, he had brought them out and they got to know who their God was. And then when in the wilderness, he showered them with his love. He provided everything that they needed, food, water. He protected them, both coming through the Red Sea from the Egyptians and then the Amalekites who came and tried to attack from behind. But we also discovered that when he got there and the time was right, he made a covenant with them, which in the culture was a marriage. And so Israel now is in relationship with God. They will carry his name into the world. And by their relationship with the God, he will let them know who the one true God is. So Moses was left on Mount Sinai. He got the details of the tabernacle. The covenant was signed. God was going to live with them. And what was happening down in the camp? That golden calf. The people went back to what they knew from Egypt and they told Aaron, make a golden calf. And so then he throws it in the fire, he says, and out comes this calf. And they're having a celebration. What did they attribute to the gods that Aaron had just made? They are the ones that brought us out of Egypt. And of course, the Lord heard that, saw that, told Moses. And what did he say he was going to do with the people? Totally wipe out the whole nation. But Moses said, what would the Egyptians think? What kind of God is this? You take them out of slavery and then you kill them all in the desert? They would laugh at us. This is not how we're going to let the world know you're the one true God. He also said, I know you, God, and you made a promise. You made a covenant, and you will keep that. He also offered his own life. Did you think that was interesting? He said, take me instead of the people. Of course, Moses couldn't because he was sinful. He couldn't make atonement. But God listened, and the people were spared. Then we come to another story in Exodus, which is the journey of Moses. And prior to this, I really hadn't focused much on Moses' journey, but I wanted to see that. You know, Moses really wasn't looking for God, was he? It was just kind of an ordinary day. He was out there with his father-in-law's sheep in Horeb near Mount Sinai, and he sees this bush burning, but the fire is not consuming it. Now, this is common in that area. In fact, just the heat alone can cause the dry to combust, but they burn up. So Moses turns aside and goes over there. And can you imagine what Moses is thinking? As he comes near this fire, a voice speaks his name twice. Moses, Moses. And what have we learned in the Bible if something is said twice? It's really important. Pay attention. Now Moses answers like a servant. Here I am. I'm listening. What do you want to say? And then the Lord says, I've heard my people cry, and I'm sending you, Moses, to Egypt to bring them out. Moses' first response, 5 arguments of why God's got the wrong person. I don't want to do this was his bottom line. And the Lord assured him, no, I will do it. I will be with you, and you will have success. And you will stand in this very location at this mountain with the entire nation of Israel and worship me. And Moses obeyed. I thought that was very interesting because he's just met the Lord one-on-one. But he's heard the Lord's voice. He's heard his call. He's heard his assurance. And he obeys. So we find the incredible journey now, because when you think about it, he went back to Egypt. Why did he not want to go back to Egypt? Why was he not in Egypt to begin with? He had murdered somebody, and what did the Pharaoh want to do? He wanted to kill him. And God assures him that they were dead now and it was okay to go back. So he goes back and then he does 10 miracles, each one directed against one of the primary gods of Egypt. And it's interesting because God is showing that it's him and not these gods. And of course, the 10th one was the most devastating for Egypt. What was the 10th? Death of the firstborn. In Egypt, the firstborn son was everything. And so God is now taking the firstborn son and the people leave. Well, they don't just leave. They're driven out at midnight. Pharaoh calls them and says, just go or we're all going to die. So he takes them out into the wilderness. And then again, we said God has the covenant with them, which is a marriage. And then when everything is sealed and the people said, how many times we will obey? Three times they said, we'll obey. So Moses goes up into the mountain to get the instructions for God's home. Because God said he was going to dwell right there amongst his people. Could you imagine? Their God in the center of the camp. Moses is up there 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's there, not so much. We have the golden calf issue down below. But Moses was able to intercede and the Lord listened to him. And then Moses said, I want to see your glory. I want to understand you. I want to know you, Lord. We found that he was speaking to the Lord. It said face to face, but nobody can look at his face. What is a better translation? Mouth to mouth. Because he was speaking audibly. It wasn't through visions or anything. God knew it. And Moses now asks to see God's glory. Now, he's seen God's power. He's talked to him. He's seen him in the clouds. He's seen him in the thunder. He's seen him in the lightning. But he wants more. He wants to see the Lord. Amazingly, God said he would pass by. He would protect him because he can't see him. But he would reveal himself to Moses, and he said, I will show you my goodness. And that kind of blew me out of the water again, because the first thing God says in self-identifying to Moses is, I am good. Good means I do the right thing based upon my own nature and my own character. Then he passes by, Moses sees his back, and God declares his name twice, Yahweh, Yahweh, the covenant God. And then he defines his own character. He says, I'm merciful. If he wasn't merciful, no one would survive. The Lord is slow to anger. He gives people time to repent and turn back to him. He's compassionate. That's a picture of a mother with her newborn child. He's steadfast in love and loving kindness. It means he goes above and beyond. He doesn't change. You can count on him. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. But he also said, there's an accountability. You can't just assume that you can do whatever you want. You must obey, or there will be judgment for sin. So after a revelation of God's character to Moses and seeing the Lord pass by, Moses' response, bows and worships. So the story continues now. Everything the Lord had showed Moses regarding his tabernacle and priesthood was now about to be fulfilled. But first, we have to renew the covenant. So we're going to start today with chapter 34, verse 10. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all of the world. The people you love among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. So after he had interceded for the nation of Israel, the Lord was ready to renew his covenant. However, the language here is very interesting. It's all singular. Moses, I'm going to renew my covenant with you on behalf of the people. He says, he's still a little upset. Notice what he called the Israelites. Your people, Moses. We talked about that. You know, when one of your kid does something, it's always your spouse's kid, not yours. That's kind of what it was here. Moses, these are your people, and I'm going to renew the covenant with you, but it is for all the people. And the Lord would fulfill his promises, and now he says what he will do. He says, I will drive out the inhabitants of the land. Notice it doesn't say he's going to wipe them out. He says, I'm going to drive them out of the land that I am giving you. However, you have a part to play, Israel. When you get in the land, you must remove all traces of idolatry. Do you think this is a wise mention by the Lord? What had they just done? Worship the golden calf, almost lost the entire nation. And so the Lord is saying, when I bring you into this land, I'm going to drive out the people, but it's your responsibility now to remove all signs of idolatry. Verse 15. Then he says, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of the daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols. If the Canaanites remained in the land rather than Israel influencing them and bringing them to the true God, he says, they will influence you and draw you away from me. They will lead you into idolatry. And again, they will prostitute you, which again goes to our marriage language here. It's interesting. I was always curious, what was the draw for all these pagan gods and stuff? And much of it has sexual rituals with it. So this is why the people were drawn to that. They also thought they could manipulate their gods. Well, to prevent Israel from forgetting, then the Lord said they were to remember the seven feasts of the Lord. These seven festivals are appointments with God, and the first one takes place in the spring. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all the men had to go and appear before the Lord. And it's interesting because unleavened bread actually incorporates three different festivals. It starts at Passover. The second day is unleavened bread for the next 7 days. And the third day is first fruits. So by being there for that festival, they're there for three. Then they were to come back 7 weeks after first fruits for Shavuot, which we know better as Pentecost. They were also then to come back in the autumn for the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's a fun one because they live in little huts and little tents outside. What do you think that reflects? Living in the wilderness, exactly. But today it also includes the giving of the law. So for those three festivals, all the men were to appear before the Lord. We're going to find out we'll be in Jerusalem. But think about that. They're leaving their wives, they're leaving their land. And so the Lord tells them in 34:24, I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you are up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. In other words, he's saying, when you come before me for these festivals, I will protect your families. I will protect your land. Nobody's going to come and attack. If you were an enemy and knew every man was going to be gone during these times, it would be logical that you would want to go in and attack. But the Lord assures them that he will protect them during those festivals. And then we read that Moses was out Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving the covenant. And during that time, Moses says he didn't drink or eat. Can you and I go 40 days in the mountains without eating or even drinking water? I wondered, why was that added to the text? And it's interesting because a lot of the commentaries just said it was impossible unless he was outside of time and space. And think about that. He saw the tabernacle. It says God showed him to him. So I wondered, was Moses with the Lord somewhere else outside of time and space? Because they said this is a replica of the one in heaven. So I don't know, but I thought it was interesting. And then we read in verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Wherever he had been, he'd been in the glory of the Lord. And we know God is light. And apparently, wherever he was, it radiated. And most of the commentaries believed it was like beams of light just reflecting. And another way of authenticating that he was the one God had chosen and that he speaks face to face or mouth to mouth with God. So it was a visual reminder for the people. But think about it. When the people were invited to come to Mount Sinai for the first time, originally to get the Ten Commandments, and God came down in thunder and lightning and he spoke, the people said, and this is 20 verse 19, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't have God speak to us or we'll die. So now Moses comes down and he is glowing with the presence of the Lord and the people are terrified. And so he puts a veil over, because when he speaks God's word, they must listen. And if they're afraid, they won't hear what the Lord had to say. Then it is time to construct the tabernacle now. 35 verse 1. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, these are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So after receiving the instructions of the tabernacle and the priesthood, Moses assembled the people and he gives them the instructions of the Lord again. But again, we are seeing whenever he gives instructions, he also reminds them of the signs of the covenant. You must keep the Sabbath. That is a way of acknowledging God as the creator, as the one true God, because in 6 days he created the earth, and on the seventh he rested. So for Israel, they are to rest on the seventh day and reflect on all that God has done for them in acknowledgement that he and he alone is the one true God. Interesting addition, do not light a fire. God didn't give that. Moses added that. And again, I was curious, and the commentators were all over the ballpark on this one, except for my Jewish ones had the most logical explanation. What had happened when Aaron threw the gold in the fire? A golden calf came out. What was God's judgment throwing that golden calf back in the fire? And then they had to eat it. So the Jewish commentaries felt that the fire reflected their idolatry and disobedience. That is why Moses particularly added it. It also said that they were to be put to death if they did not keep the Sabbath. Interesting, in all of Scripture, there's only one event that actually happened, and we'll cover that in Numbers. And they tell me in all the outside resources, no one was ever put to death for not keeping the Sabbath. But because it's in there, what is it doing? It's emphasizing how important it is to the Lord. He wants them to obey by keeping the Sabbath. 35:4. So Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded from what you have. Take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord," and then there's a long list of things. "And all who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds and all of these items." Everyone was willing. And it's interesting because he mentions women. In a society where everything is male-oriented, he said, everybody is welcome to bring. Everybody's included, men and women. And we see that they were bringing their gifts to the Lord. Their hearts are right. They knew they should have been wiped out. Moses interceded, and now they're getting a second chance. They got a second opportunity to confirm the covenant, and now with hearts of thanksgiving and love, they are presenting to the Lord everything that he asks for out of obedience. Chapters 35 and 39 and then are a repeat of the tabernacle specifications given in 25 to 31. And that just shows God's faithfulness. In spite of all their sin, in spite of all of their failure, God is still willing to covenant with them and dwell right among them. Then he mentions the crafters again, 35:30. "The Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he filled him with the Spirit of God, with skills, ability, and knowledge of all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, and to cut and set stones to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship." So Bezalel is God's, I don't know, what would you call him? More than supervisor, he's the head of the whole thing. But it's God who's given him the ability. And God has not only given him ability personally, but to teach and train others. And so the people brought their gifts, verse 6. "Moses gave an order and sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more because they had already had more than enough for all the work. The response was overwhelming. Everything that they needed for the Lord's tabernacle was provided. That included all the cloth, all the wood, everything for altars, table, menorah, all the garments for the high priests, everything. And they brought them all to Moses. Verse 42. "The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that it had been done just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month.'" So after all the work was done, verse 33, "Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle, the altar, and put up the curtains at the entrance to the courtyard, and so Moses finished the work." After they had done everything and everything was perfect, Moses then inspects it and hangs the final curtains that now will close it. And it mentions that it was on the first day of the first month, exactly 1 year from the time of Passover when they had left. Everything is done. The covenant's been sealed. The tabernacle is ready. Then Moses calls together Aaron and his sons, and notice they're washed, cleansed, they're dressed, put off the old, put on the new, and then they're anointed with oil, which is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Everything is in place now. Verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The Lord is now in residence. He's King of Kings to them. And he's in their very center. And it's interesting because the people can see the Lord's presence through this cloud. And the final verse of Exodus lets us know, how do they know when to move? Verse 36. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted again. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in that cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all of their travels. Now, Exodus has kind of been a high flyover of the redemption of Israel. The book of Numbers, which we will go to next, will be the details of a lot of the stories. As we went through, we're going, well, wait a minute, we know this and we know that. How do we know that? And that's because the details are given in the book of Numbers. The title Numbers comes from a census that's taken at the beginning and a census that's taken at the end. But it's going to highlight some of the most important events that took place during their 40 years of the wilderness. One of the things I like to do, I learned in Israel with Ray, and we did it when we watched the video. Israel was asked to dedicate themselves to the Lord their God. And if you're in Israel today, you would do this three times a day, and it's a prayer of dedication. And so I would just like to dedicate this study and Christmas. It always makes me emotional because I go back to where Jesus walked. So I'm going to say it, and if you'll repeat it, we'll say it first in the Hebrew and as it was given, and then we'll personalize it, and then I'll close. So, Shema Israel.
Shema Israel.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai Had.
Adonai Had.
Hear, O Israel.
Hear, O Israel.
The Lord is God.
The Lord is God.
The Lord alone.
The Lord alone.
Love the Lord your God.
Love the Lord your God.
With all your heart.
With all your heart.
With all your soul.
With all your soul.
And all your strength.
And all your strength.
And now let's personalize it. Hear, O Israel.
Hear, O Israel.
The Lord is my God.
The Lord is my God.
And I will love the Lord my God.
With all my heart,
with all my soul,
with all my soul,
and all my strength.
And all my strength.
Lord, we just dedicate ourselves to you as we close this study of Exodus, and just pray that you would be with us now and protect us through this season as we remember your birth and everything that you did to fulfill these promises. We love you, Lord. Amen.